Our scripture lesson today comes from the area in the Old Testament that I'm not going to refer to as the minor prophets anymore. As a matter of fact, Pat Myers gave me the new saying, the smaller prophets, because they had much to say, just a little bit less room to do it. Habakkuk chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first four verses of each. Chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Then we go to chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith. Let us listen to the Lord as we ask him to put us in the right frame of mind for today's message. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that on this day, World Communion Sunday, that we are in communion with you by simply hearing the word, by bowing forward. Father, let these words have weight, merit, and meaning. As I speak them, let me give to them what you would have me do. And let us hear them together as reminders, as little pinpricks to keep us on the right path, to strengthen us, to make ourselves more like Christ would have us be to a world that seeks to destroy us. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for him that gives us the boldness to come here today, worship you, learn you, and walk closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. On my bucket list, and my bucket list is quite long. There are about 10,000 things I'd like to do on my bucket list. And you've heard some of them. Of course, number one at the top of the list, if you're in my family and if you're my children can tell you where I want to go before I die. Buck, where do I want to go? The Henry Ford Museum. And I don't even care if anybody goes with me.
I'm going.
You're going.
Yes.
And I've talked about how I would love to get out there and drive my truck on the Bonneville Salt Flats as hard as it would go. Or perhaps go to the Great Wall of China. That's on my bucket list. That is a fascinating thing to me, the Great Wall of China. And before you get started, let me just knock the myth right out of the gate. You cannot see it from space. It was a joke made by a philosopher after seeing it, that it would be viewed from the heavens. And they've tried to see it and they can't. But the Great Wall of China, do you know how long the Great Wall is? 5,500 miles long. That's longer than the United States, ain't it? The United States is what, 3,000 some odd miles? The actual wall of China, the brick and the mortar that compose what we normally see, is 3,900 miles long. And in some places, the top of that wall is 20 feet wide. It was built for a simple reason. It was built to keep China from being invaded by the Mongols. We all know that. and that it was built over centuries, and they used earthen fortifications, and they put ramparts on that wall. But the thing that I learned the most about it that fascinates me are the smoke towers. Do you all know about the smoke towers on the wall? Do you understand that in order to communicate, they would start a fire in a smoke tower, and the next person at that rampart would see it and light his fire, and the next one, and the next one. They could do it faster than a horse, and some say they could do it faster than a modern telephone at that time, should somebody be coming over that wall to invade. It was considered one of the greatest appointments of honor to be placed on that wall, on the rampart, to stand guard. Yet the wall was defeated. It's hard to see over the top of it. 20-foot thick wall. Many tried, and they couldn't repel it. They couldn't destroy it. I don't know how he did it, but if you remember, David Copperfield, the magician, walked through it. Remember that? They put up a blanket, and he was there on one side. They took the blanket down, he was on the other side. I want to know how he did that. Does anybody know how the Great Wall of China met its fate as becoming an insufficient way to guard China? Money. One unfaithful, unloyal guard accepted a bribe, and over that wall and through the door they came and invaded China. This mountainous wall, 5,000 miles long. When I started reading this scripture, it stuck in my mind, what does a rampart mean? If you think about the city of Constantinople, everybody knows where that's at, right? That's the name of that city. I'm sorry, I don't like calling it Istanbul. It was Constantinople. Constantinople in the 1400s was laid siege by the Ottoman Empire. And the ramparts of their wall saved the city for that siege in 53 days. Now, unfortunately, it couldn't hold up forever. 7,000 men climbed the walls in Constantinople and fought off 60,000 invading Ottomans who had the newest invention in warfare, cannons. And you know how big them cannons were? Those cannons might have stretched from these steps to halfway back these pews. And they fired one shell and then spent an hour resetting the thing and reloading it. And when the shell hit the rampart, these guys were so loyal and so faithful to it, they ran down and repaired the hole and then jumped back up on the wall. 7,000 men who saw it was their duty, it was their honor to stand watch and fight until the end. And they did. And unfortunately, 7,000 couldn't hold off the 50,000, 60,000. But for 53 days, they did. We sit now in this world and we wonder exactly what that means. Well, I'll sum it up to you in one word. The word is loyalty. You see, we stand on a wall. We're the first line of defense. Did you know that? As a Christian, you take your place on the wall. On the rampart. You become the first line of defense. And you know what it feels like when you hear somebody downing Christianity or making fun of your church or your faith or your belief. And how much do you cringe inwardly when you hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain? We become the first line of defense. And we don't view it as have to. We view it as honor, as duty, as the ability to be standing up and saying, I'm a Christian. I believe in the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in what he did, and I believe how he saved me. And if you don't believe that, okay, but you're not getting past me. And as Christians, our duty is to also protect those behind us, the babies in Christ, so to speak, coming up. But then we start to forget that after a while, don't we? After all, when you stand on that wall for a while, you get tired. You're standing there all day holding your bow and arrow, and your arm starts to slip down a little bit, or your crossbow. Me, I'd be a terrible defender on the wall, because I'd be up there for a couple days without food and water, and somebody'd say, Paul, if you let me walk over that wall, I'll give you this nice fresh roasted turkey leg. Hey, come here a minute. Let me talk to you. Any pie with that? And we get frustrated. And Habakkuk is laying out something. When this was written, he didn't know what Christianity was going to become. He didn't know what the human race was going to become. He didn't know that the Gentiles were going to reach this message. He simply sat down watching Jerusalem act up. The land of Judah, the land he loved, was being rough. I hear this statement all the time. Man, things are sure getting bad today. Really? Define that. Well, you know, we got all the murders. My heart goes out. Our prayers go out, excuse me, to the little school students caught up. One of them passed away. And we hear that, and we become angry and frustrated. Why is there such violence? Why do we have to see this? Oh, the world's getting worse and worse. But it's really not. It's always been the same. Wherever evil has been allowed to prevail, ever since the Prince of Darkness took over this world, this is how it has been for thousands and thousands of years. How do we know that it has always been rough? Genesis. What happened? Cain killed Abel simply because Abel sought the favor of God. And we start looking around at that and we get ourselves messed up. And I am as guilty of it as anybody. Boy, let me tell you what. I want to go down there and grab a hold of them and shake them till their teeth fall out. And so we start asking questions. We start forgetting what loyalty means. The definition of loyalty is the quality of being loyal to someone or something for an indefinite period of time, a strong feeling of support or allegiance. Jesus Christ said, when you take up and follow me, you follow me completely. You follow me always. Peter said, when Jesus said, I'm about to die, Peter said, I'll follow you right into death. And Jesus Christ said, yes, you will, but not the way I'm going. So let's talk about our loyalty for a moment. There's an old story that says a young man in the army was telling the padre in his unit that he never went with another girl if he was in 50 miles of his own home. He never went out with another girl. His loyalty went 50 miles. How far does your loyalty to Jesus Christ go? I know a lot of people who, when they get confronted and don't know the answers, tend to back away and tend to start to hide and shut down a little bit because they think the person coming at them is super duper smart, twin PhDs, you know, they know all this stuff. I get it. I love people coming at me. Oh, you're the preacher? Well, what does this verse say in blah, 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 Psalms? And I just laugh at them. What are you laughing for? I've never memorized the Bible, and I'm not going to. If you come to me and say, Paul, where does it go in the Bible so-and-so? I don't know, but I'll go look for you, and I'll find out. Or, you know, hey, what's your favorite verse in the Bible, Paul? Well, that's pretty simple to me. It's the verse in Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we should all be, right? As we stand on the wall. But our strength has to lie in our loyalty to Jesus Christ. When he walked to that cross, when he was beaten and dragged and got to that cross and nailed to it and then hoisted it up in the air, where did his loyalty lie? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We, as Christians, need to remind ourselves that while we see everything going on around us, God has something more in control that we cannot fathom. Cannot fathom. It's all about loyalty. I just read this story the other day. I don't know who the girl was that wrote it. It simply says Kate. And it talks about loyalty. And I'm sorry, but I've got a baseball theme going on in my sermon. You're going to start hearing it. I can't help it. It's that time of year as we start to watch the Orioles had better win. She says, I went to my first Yankees Red Sox baseball game a few years ago. I was at Fenway Park in Boston. And although I was born in California and I'm a diehard Anaheim Angels fan, I felt compelled to root for the home team, the Red Sox. Two empty seats next to me were remaining that way until two gentlemen, one black and one white, asked if they could sit down next to me. The first fan to come past me was a black man, looked to be in about his late 50s and was wearing a Yankees hat. I teased him and I told him if he rooted for Boston, he was welcome to sit down. And he chuckled and he came past me and sat down. And so the game progressed. And after a while, I asked him, how could you possibly root for the Yankees when you live in Boston? And he replied in a South African accent. He said, I was born in South Africa and lived there until several years ago. And I was there when apartheid was at its worst. It was at the peak of the violence. And to be black was a sin against everything. According to those men, we could be beat and drug away and have our rights taken. The violence toward black people was unbearable. And so I decided to move my family to the United States and start a new life. And New York was our first home. And one day, I decided to buy a ticket to a Yankees game to see what baseball was all about. I went into the stadium and I could not believe the amount of white people that surrounded me. Moreover, was the fact that they were surrounding me and could have cared not more that I was black. It was the first time in my life I didn't feel threatened or defensive or scared by them. They didn't care about the color of my skin. The only thing they cared about was that I rooted for the Yankees. And so I root for the Yankees. We need not care about the people around us trying to knock us off the rampart and take us away from our loyalty. Because what we had didn't care whether you were Paul Leatherman Hillbilly, Paul Leatherman the son of preachers and grandsons, or Paul Leatherman the ignorant drunk, or any number of stories that I know that sit in front of me. He only saw you, alone, lost, scared, and broken. And for those tears, for that reason, I died. That's why I crawled onto that cross, was so that you, family, you, child, wouldn't be lost anymore. You go back to Habakkuk for a minute, and he's doing something that's probably unheard of at that time. He argues with God. Let me reread it for you in a little bit better vernacular. Chapter 1. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? Huh? Why don't you listen to me? Or when I cry out to you, violence, how come you don't come down here? Why do you make me look at injustices? Why do you make me sit in amongst the wrong? Why? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. In other words, Lord, you ain't doing nothing. Why? The wicked and the righteous. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. What he said in that last line was, because I'm a Christian, I'm persecuted. Why are you letting that happen? Why? I'm your man. Don't you love me? Don't you love us? Why are you letting this go on? You know, I don't like to get real political or real lost in things, but it just seems like you can't get away from that. And one of the questions that's constantly asked is why? Why do we have to have a transgender bathroom? Why do we have to argue about what marriage truly means? Why is it that when a doctor, after your heart stops beating, pronounces you passed, that when a heart starts beating, it's not automatically considered a baby? These are whys. These are the world. These are the violence. Do you think that's changed in 10,000 years of world history? No. And so Habakkuk starts arguing with him. And Habakkuk sets up the world and the view as we Christians sometimes get. And you know what I'm about to tell you? And I'm not going to get in trouble for this. It's okay. It's okay to become a little frustrated sometimes. It's okay to become a little bit angry. God doesn't want, yes, man. Yes, 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 yes. Give me more, yes. God wants us to love Him unconditionally and wants us to commune with Him and talk to Him. And so it's okay to get a little bit argumentative. Be careful, because I can tell you, by getting too argumentative with the Lord, you'll wind up preaching at a church in Hagerstown. I'm the one that told him, nah, I ain't preaching. Go about your business and leave me alone. Ha! The same Lord that has that sense of humor also created giraffes. I'll never understand that. Angry, frustrated, sorrowful, and maybe ready to give it up. And Habakkuk is frustrated. He doesn't understand this. So what happens? Go over to chapter 2. This is where it all begins. Three chapters in his book. Habakkuk is this little boy, just a little tiny smaller prophet. Not a minor prophet. But what he has to say is great. His book is the book of loyalty. Of what's that word we use, Christians? Faithfulness. And so he starts out chapter 2. Pretty strong, I might add. Go back and listen to it again. I will stand at my watch and maintain and station myself on the ramparts. My golly, that paints an image, doesn't it? I'd like to just think of me standing out there with a big sword about that long, bronze armor glinting in the sun, my tan skin, my extra long hair flowing in the breeze, my helmet with the big feather on top, and I stand there going, you may not pass. How'd you get past me? That's what he's saying. Lord, you're going to answer me. I'm going to stand here and remain faithful. And I'm going to listen. And I'm going to maintain my watch for you until you come, until you talk to me. I'm going to stand on the wall and protect that which you have given me. And the Lord answers him. He says, hey, now you want to play? Write this down and don't you forget it. Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. In other words, make sure you understand what I'm about to say and make it very clear, because I'm tired of having this argument with you. For the revelation awaits an appointed time and speaks of the end. Only he wasn't talking about the end of the persecution of Judah. He was talking about things yet to come. And it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then what's he do? He wants to make sure that Habakkuk understands that he's had enough. He says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will always live by faith, reminding us it's okay to be a little bit argumentative, frustrated, angry, but don't let that cloud ourselves away from our loyalty to the Lord. Loyalty. In a few minutes, all of us, right? Because all of you are going to come downstairs for Love Feast. I wish you would. It breaks my heart. I'll be honest with you. It breaks my heart in a little tiny pieces when I don't see you down there. Because you are missing out. Even if you just sit there and watch, even if all you do is wash your hands, I don't care. You're missing out. We stay loyal to what we were taught. And we will show that loyalty. One of the all-time greats in baseball was Babe Ruth, without question. He had the power of a bat made into a cannon. He hit 714 home runs till Hank Aaron took it out. Do you know that two of the records that Babe Ruth sat and put in place in his time behind the baseball diamond still stand today? Two of them. One of them was the OPS. I can't think of the other one right now. Still, today, they can't break them. The Babe was the idol of sports fans. You say Babe Ruth everybody automatically knows who you're talking about. He was a great hero. He was monstrous, the Sultan of Swat, the great Bambino. But finally, he got tired and he got traded down to Cincinnati. I'm sorry, down to the Boston Braves. And he was at Cincinnati playing one of his last games. Yes, I said the Boston Braves for you Atlanta fans. Make sure you know your history. And he got traded down to the Boston Braves. And you could see that he was faltering, that he was in pain, and he was missing and striking out, and he had made plays that had failed and allowed them to get runs, and the Reds had scored 5 runs because of him in 1 inning. And as the Babe walked toward the dugout, chin down and dejected, there rose from the stands an enormous storm of boos and catcalls. Some fans actually shook their fists and hollered and cursed at him. And something wonderful happened. A little boy jumped over the railing, tears rolling down his cheek. And he ran out to the great athlete and unashamedly threw his arms around one of Babe's legs and clung to him tightly. Babe Ruth scooped him up, hugged him, set him down again, patting him on the head. The two of them walked off the field together. In the midst of all of that, the loyalty didn't go away. We would do greatly to remind ourselves that's the loyalty we need to have to Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes these words as we stand on the ramparts. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for they are like grass that will soon wither, like green plants that will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. We stand on the rampart. Why? Because we matter. An old man walking down the beach noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what was he doing, and the answer was that the stranded starfish would be left to die in the morning sun. But boy, this beach goes on for miles and miles, and there must be millions of starfish, countered the man. How can you make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand and threw it safely into the waves and said, "It made a difference to this one." Our loyalty on that wall will make us a difference to someone. Don't fret. Stand fast. Stand firm on the rampart. Go ahead. Put on your brass armor, your big hat with the hood with the feather on top. Get your big sword and stand with me until He comes back to get us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together, as we are bound together, we thank You, Father, for the words. We're asked that we're reminded of what the psalmist wrote, "Don't fret." We're asked of the lesson that Habakkuk taught, that yes, we see it all around us, and we question and we wonder and we struggle and we frustrate ourselves. Let us not do that, for it only leads us to evil. Father, in Jesus' name, strengthen us with these words as we go from here today. Thank You, Father. Amen.